I'm reading again from Al Smith's Treasury of Hymns Histories and skipping through as they hit what's in our hymn book here for our church. Our church hymn book is called Praise, Our Songs and Hymns. And a few weeks ago, I led you through how to use this hymn book and all the different helps that are in it. I didn't go through all of them, but there's a lot of help in the hymn book. And I'm starting this morning in the hymn book at number 474, and here's the story Al Smith tells. For a number of years, it was my privilege to direct the singing at the Founders Week Conference of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. Never will I forget the thrill of that great congregational singing in the Moody Memorial Church as some 5,000 Christians raised their voices in praise and thanksgiving. Because so many in attendance were preachers, missionaries, and Christian workers, it made the song leading easy. In fact, because of this, the large congregation could be treated just like one great choir. This I often did, with the result that one could attain effects and inspiration not equaled at any other place. One afternoon, I chose as the concluding song for the session the following message, Fanny Crosby's song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Each stanza seemed to take on a greater dimension until, when we reached the great concluding phrase, This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way, it seemed as if all that was needed was the sound of the trumpet heralding us to come up higher. I could have dismissed the congregation, but never before in all the times I had sung the song had the truth of the fact that Jesus led me all the way been brought so close to my heart. I was overwhelmed. Turning to the audience, I asked if they, without the help of the great organ and the two concert grand pianos, would softly repeat that last line of the song as the benediction for the meeting. As the great host of believers began to softly voice the proclamation that Fanny Crosby had written over 80 years before, This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way, a holy hush seemed to envelop each singer. When the last faint strains had melted away, each left reassured that a nail-scarred hand was leading him. Listening to the meeting on a speaker because they were unable to attend was the staff of radio station WMBI. Included among them was the young musician and composer John W. Peterson. When I met him a short time after, he remarked how he had been blessed by the meeting and particularly the last song. To this I replied, Thanks, John. By the way, why don't you write a complete song using Fanny's last line as the title for yours? Some days later, I received a manuscript from John. It was entitled, Jesus Led Me All the Way. And I think I mentioned before, I've met Al Smith. I've been with him as he led singing. He passed in the early first decade of this millennium. But I was looking at the hymn book, and it says that this song, Jesus Led Me All the Way, was copyrighted in 1954, which is the year I was born. So Fanny Crosby's song is 150 years ago, and this one is 70 years ago. And here it is, just the first verse of 474. Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down, Jesus led me all the way. That's a good song. I just like the story of it so very much, though. Now we'll go back a bit in time to an earlier writer. Number 219 in our hymn book is Jesus Paid It All. Jesus Paid It All. Dr. Smith says, in all of sacred musing, I doubt if there is a better wedding of music and words. The words burst upon the hearts of the writer, Alvina Hall, in the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, as the pastor of her church was leading in the morning prayer. He was thanking God for so complete and perfect a salvation as is found in Jesus Christ. Later, she would tell how the thought so overwhelmed her that she took a copy of the church hymnal and wrote the words as quickly as they came upon the flyleaf of the hymnal. Later that day, she recopied them and gave them to her pastor, and then forgot all about them. Sometime later, the pastor was visiting the church organist, Mr. John T. Grape. For some months, the church had been undergoing some repairs, which soon would be finished. Then they could move back into the main auditorium, and they were making plans for this. The church cabinet organ had been kept at Brother Grape's home during the remodeling, and the pastor asked him if perchance he had had time to write any new songs since having the organ at his home. Brother Grape replied that he had and began to play a melody he had just recently written. Upon hearing it, the pastor exclaimed, "Well, you know, Alvina Hall gave me a beautiful set of words some time ago, and if I'm not mistaken, the melody sounded as if it had been written just for her words." With that, he opened his Bible and produced the poem. As together they sang and played, the new melody and the new words, an experience enveloped them that they had never witnessed before, a uniting of words and music in such a way that God had to be doing it. They were witnessing, they said, a miracle. Soon the song was being sung in the churches of Baltimore, and it gained worldwide fame when it was published in 1875 by Bliss and Sankey in their gospel hymns. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone.
The third verse.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Amen. You sing when you know these songs. You should sing. Number 476 in the hymn book, not as perhaps as well known as might be. It says in the hymn book it's based on Revelation 22:21. Dr. Robert Lowry, who wrote both the words and the music for this song, was the pastor of a Baptist church in Brooklyn, New York, when he wrote, "Shall We Gather at the River?" He tells the story. One afternoon in July 1864, when I was pastor at Hanson Place Baptist Church, Brooklyn, the weather was oppressively hot, and I was lying on a lounge in a state of physical exhaustion. I was almost incapable of bodily exertion, and my imagination began to take wings. Visions of the future passed before me with startling vividness. The imagery of the apocalypse took the form of a tableau. Brightest of all were the throne, the heavenly river, and the gathering of the saints. My soul seemed to take new life from that celestial outlook. I began to wonder why the hymn writers had so very much about the river of death and so little about the pure water of life, clear and crystal, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. As I mused, the words began to construct themselves. They came first as a question of Christian inquiry, shall we gather? Then they broke out in a chorus as an answer of Christian faith, yes, we'll gather. On this question and answer formed the hymn, developed itself, the music came with the hymn. This is a song, Dr. Smith says, that keeps living on. To some, it's so much a part of America that its source is often mistaken. It was in a nationwide telecast by the Philadelphia Orchestra in 1962, in which the commentator read, it was an early Southern camp meeting song and came from American folk song tradition. My friend Dr. Bill Reynolds, in his book Hymns of Our Faith, says, aside from the fact that it was written in Brooklyn, published in New York and not in the South, and was originally a Sunday school song, not a camp meeting song, the commentator was correct.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
The last verse.
Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will end. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Now you see why it doesn't rhyme when you sing the wrong word at the end of the first line. The pilgrimage will cease would have rhymed with peace better. Number 385, written by Fanny Crosby. You can hardly turn a page of the hymn book without finding a song written by Fanny Crosby. I am thine, O Lord. This blessed song was the result of a visit made by Fanny Crosby to the home of the man who composed so many of the musical settings for her hymns. She was the guest of Dr. William Howard Doane and family in Cincinnati, Ohio. She looked forward to these visits not only because they afforded a change of location and a relief from an even then busy New York City, but also for the wonderful Christian fellowship which she found in the Doane household. One afternoon late, as they were all seated in the front porch of the lovely Doane home, they witnessed the glory of a Midwest sunset with all the riot of color which only the Creator himself could paint. Though Fanny was blind, yet she had witnessed many a sunset through the eyes of her grandmother Crosby. This day, members of the Doane family were her eyes. Then, as the sun began to lose itself beyond the horizon and the evening shadows began to fall, Dr. Doane spoke to Fanny of the nearness of God at a time like this, the marvel of the reality that the great Creator had become the Savior, and day by day our desire should be to live more pleasing in His sight. Suddenly, in a moment of inspiration, Fanny asked Dr. Doane if he would write down a poem which had started in her mind during their discussion. She dictated it, line by line, verse by verse, and then a chorus, and so another heartwarming gospel song had been composed by Fanny Crosby. The next day, Dr. Doane wrote the musical setting, which has played such an important part in making it one of Fanny Crosby's best-loved songs. Draw Me Nearer.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
The fourth verse.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
And we go from Fanny Crosby to one of the songs most loved by children, though I think most of us love it as well. It was a pretty good theologian named Robert Dick Wilson, a scholarly man who learned 45 languages. 45. He wanted to be able to answer as an expert witness all of the criticism of the Old Testament of the 19th century. Robert Dick Wilson, as he was nearing death, they asked him, and he said, "The greatest thing I have ever discovered is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." This is the song, "Jesus Loves Me." It seems very appropriate that the music for the two gospel songs that have influenced more than any others the hearts of young and old alike for Christ are still on the preferred list today, even though they were written over 100 years ago by William B. Bradbury. Bradbury is often called the father of the gospel hymn. The two songs referred to are the invitation song, "Just As I Am," and the children's worldwide favorite, "Jesus Loves Me." The burden for this type of song had first been laid upon the heart of Mr. Bradbury when he saw children of his day faced with hymns that were, as he said, almost impossible to sing. To him, many of the songs had the same effect as if one were to force happy, young, alert, and healthy youngsters to walk slowly and haltingly with canes. Why not free them and write happy, bright, and simple songs that would fit in with their tempo of life and teach the precious truths of the Bible? With this mission in his heart and mind, Bradbury began to write and eventually publish the songs that would revolutionize the music of the American Sunday schools. Bradbury was not gifted in writing the words for his songs, but he had to rely upon the talents of others. He was the first to use Fanny Crosby. With "Jesus Loves Me," he used words written by Annie B. Warner. The words of "Jesus Loves Me" came from a best-selling book of the day entitled Say and Seal. In its time, this novel was to rank second only to Uncle Tom's Cabin. In the book, little Johnny Fox is dying, and a Mr. Linden, a real friend to children, comforts little Johnny by reading this simple poem to him. Mr. Bradbury read the book, and when he came to this part of the story, he realized that here was a set of words that he could use for a children's song. He wrote the melody for them and added his own chorus. The chorus was to be the trademark for Bradbury's gospel song form, and thus "Jesus Loves Me" was on its way. Soon every Sunday school in America was singing it, and before many months had passed, it had found its way around the world and had so taken hold that it was then already destined to remain the number one song in the hearts of boys and girls, should I say, forever.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
And along those same lines, Jesus loves even me. Just a few pages back to 542, Dr. Smith says, I am indebted to George C. Stebbins, who gave us many favorite gospel songs, for the story of Jesus loves even me. Here it is as he told me. Around the year 1870, the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, was new and very popular. It seemed that wherever folks sang, you would be sure to hear it at least once in a service, sometimes several times. At the time, Mr. Bliss was compiling his first Sunday school songbook, which he entitled The Charm. Because of its popularity, Mr. Bliss wanted very much to use Oh, How I Love Jesus, but when he wrote the owner of that copyright, he was refused permission to use it, for the owner felt it would hurt the sale of his own books. It is needless to say that Mr. Bliss was very disappointed, not so much that he could not use the song, but in the mercenary attitude of the owner of the copyright. In the days that followed, Mr. Bliss often thought of the incident, and then one day the thought suddenly dawned upon him. It is important that I love Jesus, but it is a greater and more wonderful truth that he loves me. That night, Bliss went to bed with the thought in his heart and on his mind. He and Mrs. Bliss were staying in the home of Mr. and Mrs. D.W. Whittle in Chicago at the time. When he came to the breakfast table, he said, Lucy, the Lord gave me a new song early this morning, and here's how it goes. I am so glad that the Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. God had given Bliss a song that he could put in his book on the very page he planned for Oh, How I Love Jesus. And his song, too, was destined to become a Sunday school favorite and is still being sung 100 years or more later. Jesus loves even me.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song for eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
That's a good one. Philip Bliss was one of the two song leaders associated with Dwight L. Moody and his ministry in Chicago and across the world. Well, Still along the lines of the Lord leading us, number 364, 364 in the hymn book, He Leadeth Me. Straightforward, written by William Bradbury again, the music. Through the years, Philadelphia has been the birthplace of many church hymns and gospel songs, but perhaps the one for which it is best known is the great assurance hymn, He Leadeth Me. John Henry Gilmore was born in Boston in 1834. In 1861, he was supply pastor at the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. After a midweek praise and prayer service in which he had been speaking on the 23rd Psalm, he visited the home of Deacon Watson, where there was further discussion on the beautiful portion of Scripture. It was during this discussion that he jotted down this hymn, as he said, and handed it to his wife. She, in turn, without his knowledge, set it off to a Baptist publication. Some years after its publication in that paper, and when visiting a church in Rochester, New York, he happened to pick up a new little hymnal they were using. As he turned its pages, his eyes fell upon his hymn. You see, William Bradbury, often called the father of gospel music, had found the words in the Baptist magazine and had composed a tune which exactly caught the tone and the spirit of the text. Such is the story of Joseph H. Gilmore's great hymn. On a bronze tablet on the sign of the UGI building in Philadelphia are found these words, He Leadeth Me, sung throughout the world, was written by Reverend Dr. Joseph H. Gilmore, a son of a governor of New Hampshire, in the home of Deacon Watson immediately after preaching in the First Baptist Church, northwest corner of Broad and Arch Streets, on the 26th day of March, 1862. The church and Deacon Watson's home stood on the ground upon which this building has been erected. So it's memorialized on a bronze tablet in Philadelphia.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful power I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
The fourth verse.
When my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful power I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Many have written about the Lord's leading, and they fill our hymn book. Number 221 is Lead Me to Calvary, a song we should use of our neighbors. Lead me to Calvary. Written by Jenny Evelyn Hussey. I've spent much of my life hidden away in the country, and I'd like to have the opportunity, before God takes me home, to tell everybody I love Jesus. With these words, addressed to the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Concord, New Hampshire, Jenny Evelyn Hussey applied for baptism. Miss Hussey had come from the long line of Friends, often called Quakers. Her forebears had settled in New England many generations before. Jenny's life had not been one of Daughters of American Revolution or History Club meetings, but of taking care of a helpless invalid sister. She never complained, and instead of growing bitter, had accepted it as from the Lord. As she daily labored, doing the menial and thankless task, she practiced the presence of Jesus, as Gypsy Smith used to say. It was after a time in which she had been tried almost beyond endurance with deformity arthritis that she was led to write the words that would eventually place her name among the immortals of gospel hymn writers. Jenny had come through the experience saying, "Please, Lord, make me willing to bear my cross daily without complaining, because you bore yours for me." It was then she wrote, "May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me." This was eventually to become stanza 4 of "Lead Me to Calvary." From this experience had been planted in the heart and mind of Evelyn Hussey the seed thought for a complete song. Before many days had gone by, the song had been written, but it had developed in reverse. It was only after the petitions, which became verses 2 and 3 and 4, had been written that the proclamation verse beginning, "King of my life, I crown thee now," burst forth from her heart. Jenny Evelyn Hussey had learned the lessons of submission, and in so doing had blessed the world with a song.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy uncrowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Sometimes the songs, the stories we don't know, need to be told, don't they? Number 382 in our hymn book is "I Need Thee Every Hour." I need thee every hour. I remember well many years ago when in the midst of the daily cares of my home I was so filled with a sense of nearness to the Master. While wondering how one could live without him either in joy or pain for any period of time, these words, "I need thee every hour," were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me. Seating myself by the open window in the balmy air of that bright June night, I took up my pencil and wrote the words, and the words were soon committed to paper, almost as they are sung today. It was only by accident, it seemed at the time, that a few months later my pastor, Robert Lowry, set them to music, and for the first time they were sung at a Sunday school convention held in Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, of course, I can see God's hand in it all. From there, they were taken farther west and sung by many thousands of voices before the echo came back to me, thrilling my heart with surprise and gladness. For me, the hymn was prophetic rather than expressive of my own experiences at the time it was written, and I did not fully understand why it so touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long years later, after the shadow of a great loss fell over my way, that I understood something of the comforting in the words I had permitted to write and give out to others. Now, when I hear them sung, as I have sometimes, by hundreds of voices in chorus, I find it difficult to think they were ever consciously my own thoughts or penned by my own hand. Thus wrote Mrs. Annie Sherwood Hawks regarding the writing of this great gospel hymn. Miss Hawks was born at Hoosac, New York, in May of 1835 and died in 1918. Her maiden name was Annie Sherwood.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
And all the verses are very good. Then there is the challenging song, number 515, another by Fanny Crosby, Rescue the Perishing. For years, on a pew in the old Bowery Mission in New York City, now torn down, was a brass plaque which read, Fanny Crosby occupied this seat on her many visits to this mission for a period over 50 years. It was while sitting here that she received the inspiration for the great gospel song, Rescue the Perishing. This is how Fanny Crosby told the story of its writing. It was written in the year 1869 when I was 49 years old. Many of my hymns were written after experiences in New York mission work. This one was thus written. I was addressing a large company of working men one hot summer evening when the thought kept forcing itself on my mind that some mother's boy must be rescued that night or not at all. So I made a pressing plea that if there was a boy present who had wandered from his mother's home and teaching, would he come to me at the close of the service? A young man of 18 came forward and said, Did you mean me? I promised my mother to meet her in heaven, but I am now living a life that will be impossible. We prayed for him, and finally he arose with a new light in his eyes and exclaimed in triumph, Now I can meet my mother in heaven, for I have found God. A few days before, Mr. Doan had sent me the subject, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. I could think of nothing else that night. When I arrived home, I went to work on the hymn at once, and before I retired, it was ready for the melody. The next day, my song was written out and forwarded to Mr. Doan, who wrote the beautiful and touching music as it now stands to my hymn. This blessed song so wonderfully shows how God blends experience and even suggestions from others, and in his timing makes all things work together for good.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Well, come on in. Number 450 in our hymn book. Number 450. Oh, I'm going to skip ahead. There was one I had picked out that I didn't want to miss getting to. Let's see if I can find it. Number 301. as we're getting close to the end of the service here. 301, Will Thompson wrote it. Will Lamartine Thompson began publishing his own songs when a publisher in New York offered him only $25 from four popular songs he had written. In a short time, millions of copies were being sold, and soon he became known as the Lord of Ohio and the millionaire songwriter. With all this fame and fortune, Will Thompson felt that something was missing, and as he used to say later, I'm grateful for all that I had happened, but one day God spoke to my heart through meeting D.L. Moody. He told me, Will, they're good songs you wrote, but why not write some songs that will bless people's hearts and lives and bring them to Christ? From that day on, I have written only sacred songs, and it's a decision I have never regretted. Not much is known as to what led to the writing of this song, but the incident I'm about to relate, I'm sure you will agree, merits it being included in our book. In December of 1899, news carried the story that the world-famous evangelist D.L. Moody had suffered a heart attack and was not expected to live. Upon hearing the news, Will Thompson left his home in East Liverpool, Ohio, for Northfield, Massachusetts, where Mr. Moody lived. He felt constrained to make this trip because of what Moody meant to him. It was Mr. Moody who had put before him the challenge of giving his talents over entirely to writing and publishing gospel songs. Upon arriving at Northfield, Mr. Thompson found that all visitors were barred from the sick room because of the seriousness of Mr. Moody's condition. But when Mr. Moody heard that Will Thompson was there, he demanded that they admit his friend. As the two men saw each other, the one great preacher who had heralded the gospel around the world, and the other, one who had set the world to singing the gospel in song, Will took the feeble, trembling hand of Moody in his own and thanked him for all he had meant to him through the years. Moody, with the little strength he had, squeezed his friend's hand and said, Will, I would rather have written, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, than anything I've been able to do in this world. This is number 301. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. The last verse. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. O sinner, come home. Father in heaven, as we've enjoyed the time in your songbook this morning, we pray that if there's one listening that is away and hasn't come to the Savior, let them understand that word of invitation is not to come and change their life or come and make promises, but just come to receive the gift of the water of life just by believing in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, came from heaven to earth so that he, who was always God, could become a man so that he could die for the sins of men and women and little children. Father, let each one listening understand that all the Father, all the Lord asks of us is that we look to the cross of Jesus, believe in him, and he gives the gift of eternal life. He's calling, oh, sinner, come home. Father, bless the service to follow in Jesus' name.